But let's hear God's word from John 16, verses 25 through 33. Let's give our attention to God's word. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's, I guess I already prayed. I was going to say, let's pray. But thanks be to God for his word. Well, we've had another week in the world, and it's been sad at times as we've turned on the news, right? We maybe saw that sad and discouraging news of another shooting in a church in the States. And I think it was like 20 or 25 dead and many injured in a small church of about our size, 50. Can't even imagine the pain and suffering going on there. Not only are we struggle in the world with the sufferings and persecutions of the enemies of the faith, we've had another week of struggling with doubts, perhaps, and depression. Another week of health issues, perhaps. Another week of conflict with others. Another week of wrestling against our own sin nature. Another week of fighting against the devil and the world's temptations. But we're here today for a word of hope, aren't we? We're here today to hear the good news once again from our Lord Jesus Christ on the eve of his crucifixion. He says to you and me, in the midst of all your trials and persecutions, he says, take heart. What comforting words from our Lord. Take heart. And we'll see here two main reasons from our passage for why we can take heart in the midst of this troubled world. First, because you have the Father's love. And secondly, because you have Jesus' peace. So take heart, brothers and sisters. First, because you have the Father's love. Notice our text in verse 25. Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. See, throughout his ministry, as we've been seeing, Jesus often has been speaking to his disciples in somewhat cryptic, enigmatic terms, sort of mysterious ways that were often perplexing to them, and they had a difficult time understanding what is he talking about. Part of this was because of their own messianic expectations. They were expecting a Messiah who would be the strong political figure who would come and conquer the Romans and kick them out of the Holy Land and take back the land for Israel. But Jesus says that the hour is coming when he will no longer speak to them in these mysterious ways, but will just tell them plainly about the Father. Things are going to make much more sense to them in this coming hour. You know, a lot of what the disciples didn't understand, it makes sense to us, doesn't it? We have the hindsight, right? That's 2020. We live on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so a lot of it makes sense to us, but imagine being in their shoes, right? It would have been hard for them to understand, and we probably too would have been scratching our heads. So, you know, we shouldn't just look at the disciples and think, oh, what a bunch of, you know, dum-dums or something, right? It would have been difficult to fully grasp. And yet, this is something that was always revealed in the Old Testament. But Jesus tells them the hour's coming when it would be plain to them. Now we might ask, what time is Jesus talking about? When will it be plain? When is the light going to go on, as it were, in their head? When are they going to fully grasp what Jesus has been teaching all along? Well, it's going to happen after his resurrection. It's going to happen when he is raised from the dead and he comes and appears to them bodily in the flesh in all his glory and gives them his spirit to dwell within them. That's when it's going to be fully clear to them. He's even going to give them the greatest Sunday school lesson ever. We read in Luke 24, verse 27, that Emmaus Road encounter where it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't it be great to have been an Israelite fly on the shoulder of Jesus and to have heard this wonderful Sunday school lesson where Jesus himself opens up the Old Testament scriptures and interprets for them all that was said about him from the law and the prophets and the Psalms, in other words, the whole Old Testament? Well, guess what? If you want to know what Jesus said to them, we have it. It's in the apostolic word. It's in the sermons of the apostles in Acts. It's in the New Testament letters, the epistles. What the apostles proclaimed in Acts and wrote to the churches are the things that Jesus taught them on the road to Emmaus. And it was the Holy Spirit who was that final aspect of this that effected this understanding for these apostles. Now, we may not be in the same place in history as the disciples, but isn't there a sense in which we don't have all the answers to all of our questions as well? And we need to trust Jesus just as they needed to trust Jesus? In a similar way, we only know in part right now as we await the return of Christ. Some things are confusing to us, like why God allows certain sufferings in our life. We have the full revelation of the New Testament, yet we still struggle, don't we, with why did this happen? We have questions, don't we? Well, the good news, the hope that we have is that one day he will make it plain to us these things that we might struggle with in this world, the sufferings. In the words of William Cooper, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain." And so in a similar way, even though we're in a different place in redemptive history, we have the full revelation of the New Testament, we still struggle with questions, but we need to, like them, trust Jesus that it's going to be plain to us when he returns why we went through the sufferings that we went through. Kevin DeYoung comments on providence in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. He says, "There are no accidents in your life. Every economic downturn, every phone call in the middle of the night, every oncology report has been sent to us from the God who sees all things, plans all things, and loves us more than we know. Providence is for our comfort. Joseph's imprisonment seemed pointless, but it makes sense now. Slavery in Egypt makes sense now. Killing the Messiah makes sense now. So maybe God knows what he's doing with the pain in our lives." Brothers and sisters, when you're struggling with suffering, you're suffering with pain, look ultimately to the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the disciples in that moment and the confusion and the fear and the astonishment and the pain and the grief as their Savior died on the cross. They've been following for 3 years. The Messiah was put to death. But it all made sense on that Easter morn, didn't it? It all made sense. It's all going to make sense when Christ returns. Look to the cross. Look to his resurrection. Look to that hope of his return. And that doesn't necessarily make the pain go away, but it gives us hope, doesn't it? And that's the hope that we need to endure the pain and suffering. And we also have access to God the Father. Here's a comforting truth from Jesus here once again. We have access to God the Father, and he says, and the Father himself loves you. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Isn't that interesting? Now, Jesus is not saying that he doesn't intercede for us. He certainly does, and we see that all throughout Hebrews and other parts of the Bible. But Jesus, you see, he wants his disciples to know that praying in his name, it's not like this. It's not like you pray to Jesus, and then he prays to the Father and sort of twists the Father's arm to listen to you. No, Jesus is telling us that we have direct access to the Father in his name. We shouldn't think that God the Father is angry at us or doesn't have time for us, and Jesus is the more loving person in the Trinity. And that Jesus has compassion towards us, and that he has to then persuade the Father, who's upset with us all the time, to listen to us and be merciful and gracious towards us. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says, when Christ is said to intercede with the Father for us, let us not imagine anything fleshly about him, as if he were on his knees before the Father offering humble supplications. But the power of his sacrifice, by which he once pacified God towards us, is always powerful and efficacious. The blood by which he atoned for our sins, the obedience which he rendered, is a continual intercession for us. This is a remarkable passage by which we are taught that we have the heart of God as soon as we place before him the name of his Son. And so to pray in Jesus' name here, the sense that Jesus is talking about it here, is to be able to have direct access to the Father. And notice how he follows this up. We can approach God the Father directly based on his blood and righteousness. And notice verse 27, he says, for the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. Remember, we see in the Bible that it's God the Father who chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, Ephesians 1. And what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father gave his Son for you. And he did not spare his only Son for you, but gave him up because he loves you. And we're reminded in God's greeting in Romans 1 verse 7, to those who are loved by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And what do we hear in the benediction? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So brothers and sisters, take heart. The Father himself loves you. Remember this when you pray and worship God in Jesus' name. You aren't praying to Jesus to twist God the Father's arm in any way, like, you know, like children sometimes do when maybe they're afraid of dad and maybe mom's a little more approachable and they go to mom. Can you ask dad for this, you know? That's not how it is with our Heavenly Father. The Father and the Son are one in their mission to redeem us. The Father sent the Son into the world on a mission, and he will return to the Father having accomplished the mission for which he was sent. Just as the Word is always sent forth and returns to God without void and accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent, so too God the Father sent the incarnate Word on a mission, and their mission is one, and he returns having accomplished that mission. And on the basis of his person and work, you and I can approach God in prayer as a loving and compassionate Heavenly Father. And notice Jesus adds this statement why the Father loves us. He says, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, that doesn't mean that we first love Jesus, and then on the basis of our love for Jesus, God the Father loves us as if we earned or merited the Father's love. We have to remember all that has been said in John's gospel and that Jesus has taught us. Earlier in John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So you see, the reason that we come to the Father, or come to Jesus rather, in faith in the first place is because the Father himself has drawn us to him by his Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the Word. It's the Spirit who effects the new birth in our life. And so we shouldn't take Jesus to be saying that we earn the Father's love. He's already loved us before the foundation of the world, and he's drawn us to Jesus. And so you see, our faith in Christ and our love for Jesus is rather the evidence, the fruit of the Father's love that he's already wrought within us. He's already effected that in us. He's already demonstrated that love for us. And this is just the effects of his love, that we have faith in Christ and love for Christ. Augustine put it this way. He said, "He would not have wrought in us something he could love, were it not that he loved ourselves before he wrought it." And so it's this, the faith that we have and the love for Jesus is a spirit-wrought faith and love. And so he loves us, and this is evidence that he loves us because we have faith and love for Jesus, and he delights in that work that he has begun in our life. And he loves us. Verse 28, Jesus says, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." You see, that's the object of our faith. That's really the gospel in a nutshell. If you look at it again, you catch that? That's really the gospel in a nutshell. Notice there's four statements here. I came from the Father. Who is Jesus? He's the eternal Son of God who came from the Father, who was sent into this world, and have come into the world, right? That's the Christmas story, right? He was born of a woman. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He came into this world. He took on true humanity. He was made like us in every way with a real human body, a real human soul. He was made like us in every way except for sin. And now I am leaving the world. Right? This is his death on the cross. He's about to leave the world. He's about to depart. He's about to die. Be crucified, dead, and buried. And I'm going to the Father. That's his resurrection and ascension. You see, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the good news. That's the object of our faith. And so even though Jesus was going to die the next day and then leave the world, the disciples and we can take heart in this troubled world. Why? Because Jesus assures us that the Father himself loves us. And secondly, because you have Jesus' peace in this world. Verse 29, Jesus says, well, actually his disciples say, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." See, the disciples, they think, "Ah, we figured it out now. We get it now. Jesus is finally starting to make some sense." They think he's no longer speaking in figures of speech. They think that that hour that he was talking about just came. They think that now's the hour, even before his death and resurrection. But once again, they misunderstood what he just said, that the hour is coming when he'll no longer speak in figures of speech, but will speak plainly to them. That hour he was talking about is after his resurrection and when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But they think that hour's already come. So they've jumped the gun here, really. One commentator writes, "No misunderstanding is more pathetic than that which thinks it no longer exists." right? Sort of like when, you know, your group and somebody thinks they figured out some kind of a problem and they're explaining it and everybody else knows, no, they don't really get it. Do you want to tell him or should I, right? They don't really get it yet. And Jesus answers them, notice, do you now believe? Do you now believe? Sort of like a mild rebuke from Jesus. Oh, now you believe? And not only that, it's somewhat of he's sort of going to warn them that, you know what, you still don't fully get it. And that's going to be evidenced in the fact that how they respond, right, to when he dies, which he goes on to talk about. Right? He's saying, you still have much to learn. Your faith is going to be tested and tried in the next 24 hours. He says in verse 32, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Do you really get it? You see, if their faith was as mature as they thought, they wouldn't have scattered when Jesus' trial and death and cross happened. But the disciples all scattered to their homes. But all of this happened according to God's sovereign good plan. And even the scattering of the disciples is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus speaks here in the language of Zechariah 13:7, which says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You see, Jesus, all the law and the Psalms and the prophets speak of Jesus, right? He's the good shepherd who's about to be struck, and his disciples, the sheep, will be scattered. They'll abandon him in his hour of need. Yet, no matter how badly they abandon him, he's not going to be alone, he says. He says, yet I am not alone. I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. The Father is with me. Even as I'm dying on the cross, the Father is pleased with me. He's with me. Even though he would undergo that covenant curse of, my God, why are you forsaken with me? Ultimately, the Father heard his prayers, his cries on the cross, right, and raised him from the dead. The Father was with him. He heard his cries for help. So too, beloved, your heavenly Father will never leave you nor forsake you. As Psalm 27 puts it, my father and my mother may forsake me, but God will not forsake me. And you can be assured of that because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection on your behalf. You are united with Christ through faith and by the Spirit, and you will always have the Father's love with you. Nothing can separate you from his love. And Jesus goes on to assure them that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how badly they let him down, right? No matter how badly they forsook him and let him down, and no matter how severe the world's persecution is, they can be assured of peace in Christ. He says in verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. We've already seen how Jesus has promised them his love and his joy, and now he promises them his peace. And this peace is multifaceted. First, it's a promise of peace with Jesus. And think about how amazing this promise is for these disciples in light of this scattering, this abandonment, them forsaking Jesus in his hour of need. I mean, can you imagine being a disciple and abandoning Jesus during his trial and crucifixion? And then you hear the news that he's risen from the dead. Let me ask you, would you go and see him when you abandon him? Perhaps. But how would you approach him? Would you go right up to him and talk to him like nothing happened? Or would you be afraid of his wrath? I would. But Jesus has already promised them his peace in him, so they can be assured of his peace when this happens and when he's raised from the dead. And in John 19, verse 19, do you know how he greets them? Does he come to them and say, I can't believe you guys left me when I was dying on the cross. Where were you when I needed you? No. You know what he says to them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. In John 19, he says it twice. He comes where they were behind locked doors out of fear for the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What amazing forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is this not how he greets us as well every Lord's Day in the greeting before the service, at the beginning of the service? Grace and peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and he forgives all who repent of their sins and trust in him. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the day to receive his peace. Because there's coming a day when he will return and he will not bring peace for his enemies, but a sword of judgment. And so let us seek refuge in Jesus now and receive and rest in his peace. And if our Lord is so forgiving, right, if he could forgive his disciples in this way, such an extravagant way, should we not also be peacemakers? Should we not also be those who are known for forgiving others who sin against us? We are to forgive as God in Christ forgives us. And so Jesus promises them peace with him, even though they're going to abandon him. But secondly, it's also a peace within, right? Whenever we know that we have peace with God, it gives us assurance within, that calmness that we need inside, so that we can have peace in the storms of life, because we know that if we have peace with God, who can ultimately be against us? What can ultimately be against us? And so it brings with it an inner peace, because our biggest problems have been conquered in Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us who gives us the fruit of peace. And thirdly, it's a promise of final peace in the world to come, or the age to come. Right? The world is one of our three great enemies. Children, what are our three great enemies as Christians? We have three great enemies. The world, the flesh, or our sin nature, and the devil, right? Well, Jesus says, in this world, we will face persecution. We will have tribulation in this world. And so don't be surprised when it comes. But he immediately follows it up. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, children, we are on the winning team. We are on the winning side of the great battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the devil himself. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so don't ultimately be afraid in this world. Beloved, take heart. Because Jesus has overcome the world and he promises you his peace. In the words of one commentator, this statement, spoken as it is in the shadow of the cross, is audacious. The cross would seem to the outsider to be Jesus' total defeat. He sees it as his complete victory, though, over all that the world is and can do to him. He goes to the cross not in fear or in gloom, but as a conqueror. It was on the cross that Jesus conquered all of our enemies for us and rose victorious from the dead over them all. And if you have faith in him, you too have overcome the world. John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote 1 John. And in 1 John 5, he says, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so you have overcome the world through your faith in Christ. You need not ultimately fear the world. You have Jesus, your strong deliverer, who has rescued you ultimately from this present evil age. And he is coming again in judgment to right every wrong. And even though they may kill the body, right, as we sing in A Mighty Fortress Our God, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. If they kill us, we immediately go to heaven and reign with Christ over all things, right? And he's coming again as that mighty conqueror who will ultimately judge the world. And he will right every wrong, and he will wipe away all tears from our eyes and bring us into that place of everlasting shalom, peace in the new heavens and new earth. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so what comforting final words we have from our Lord. Think about it. Right when he's about to die for us, if anybody should be worried or afraid, it should be him. And that he knows and trusts the Father's will and submits to it. And he assures you and me to take heart in this world. Why? Because we have the Father's love and we have his peace. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us once again on this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you that we can speak to you and address you and pray to you in Jesus' name, and that you love us and you love to hear from your own beloved children our prayers. And so we pray that you would help us to grow in our love and communion with you in prayer, and that we would bring all of our requests to you when we're anxious and afraid and know that you love us. And Father, we pray that you would give us that peace of Jesus Christ that transcends all understanding by your Holy Spirit, so that we might have peace and calm within, even in the midst of the storms and trials of this life, because we have Jesus' peace by his word and spirit. And Father, we look forward to that day when Christ will return and bring us into our everlasting home of peace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.